live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 29th day of August, 2025. I'm thrilled to have a first-time guest today to address a couple of issues, one of which we have addressed on the program several times in regard to classical Christian education. Today we have joining us for the first time John William Noble, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Aberdeen, Scotland, a confessionally Reformed Baptist congregation, and he's also the director of the Doxatheo Christian School, the first classical Christian school in Scotland. Today we're going to be addressing advancing the classical Christian school movement in the United Kingdom and the fight against pragmatic evangelicalism. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor John William Noble.
Thanks for having me on, Chris. It's a pleasure to be here.
It's a pleasure to have you on the program. Well, first of all, tell our listeners something more about Grace Baptist Church of Aberdeen, Scotland.
So the church is a relatively new church in terms of it's existed for 6.5 years, literally being planted from scratch. I began serving as a pastor over 10 years ago, and then a few years into my first pastorate, I became a member of a Reformed Baptist church in Edinburgh with a view to aiming to begin a church planting work in Aberdeen because there are very few confessionally Reformed Baptist churches anywhere in Scotland, and there's nothing in the northeast of Scotland. And so in 2019, I was sent to begin a church with no building, no people, no money. So it was certainly quite an undertaking, especially given the spiritual apathy in our land, something I'm sure we'll discuss more about later. And I started that with my wife coming with me, and there was another brother and his wife that were a significant blessing. He's now my fellow elder, another man, and another couple of people. So we had a kind of core group of seven people that began the work. We were aiming to be very evangelistic from the beginning, distributing gospel content, evangelizing in the local area, preaching the gospel in the city center. And in the Lord's providence, the church has grown. It grew particularly off the back of how we challenged the COVID mandates. And since then, we've had a membership that has risen up to 50 members, which in Scotland has been quite encouraging. And we've been able to acquire two buildings, which also connects with what we've been able to do in the realm of Christian education. So it's been a very busy, intense, at many times challenging, but very fruitful 6.5 years since Grace Baptist Church Aberdeen has begun.
Well, 50 members is quite impressive, considering if you had 200 members in Reformed Baptist circles, you'd be a mega church.
certainly in Scotland. Yeah.
To what do you attribute the scarcity of Reformed Baptist churches in Scotland? I mean, Scotland has such a rich history of Reformed theology. It was at one time a bastion of Calvinism. Is the scarcity of Reformed Baptist churches because of the predominance of Presbyterianism, or is it just the decline of Reformed theology altogether in Scotland?
Yeah. How long would you like me to spend answering that question?
Take as long as you want.
Yeah. Oh, okay. I'll try to be brief with the longer answer to that, because I am conscious that people, especially in America, will have some understanding of the history of the Scottish church scene, but maybe other aspects more recently are not so known. So people will certainly know that there's a rich heritage of Reformed orthodoxy within the church climate of Scotland, particularly Presbyterianism. But even once the particular Baptists began to form and the churches were being planted in England and so on, there was a kind of move for confessional Reformed Baptist churches following that. But I would say maybe in the 19th century, when there were an increasing number of Baptist churches, at that point, there would have been quite an emphasis on the importance of Reformed doctrine, even confessionalism. But over the then 100 years taking us into the 20th century, not just in Baptist churches, but in Presbyterian churches and denominations across Scotland and throughout the United Kingdom, they increasingly liberalized, they apostatized in many regards. And what we're kind of dealing with now when it comes to the Reformed Baptist scene on the whole is sort of like the dying embers of a previous generation. Now, there are some really godly saints who are still responsible, some of which is still in positions of eldership in some confessionally Reformed Baptist churches in Scotland. But there would only be, roughly a dozen, if that, in Scotland now. And the numbers of people that would attend or be members would be anything from like 10 to 30. Now, as a general rule of thumb, and this is only a sweeping statement, if you imagine the average church size of maybe an American context, maybe if you remove a zero from that, that gives you a more of a like-for-like comparison in the Scottish church scene. So even though maybe people hearing of a church with only 10 or 15 people attending and a membership of 10, they might think, well, that church is about to close. Not necessarily. It could be depending on the age and other aspects of like finances, but that would be the reality for a few of the remaining Reformed Baptist churches. I would say that when I was actually involved with another pastor to begin a Reformed Baptist publishing house called Parousia, and we released a copy of the Baptist Confession, that was very popular in America, and we had contact with many Reformed Baptist churches that part of the world. There was limited interest in the UK. I did contact the Baptist Union, and they weren't being sarcastic or funny when they said this, but they told me that they would contact the history department within the Baptist Union about that, this book that was being released.
Huh.
So I think that was quite symbolic of the attitude towards not just Reformed Baptist confessions of faith, but just generally in terms of Reformed doctrine nowadays. We deal with more sweeping, broad and vague statements of faith. There's not such a specificity of confessionalism across the board. So it's quite a new thing, even though it's obviously an old and historical thing with such a rich heritage. Most people now don't really understand what that is, sadly.
Yeah, well, if anybody wants to find out more information about Grace Baptist Church of Aberdeen, Scotland, go to graceaberdeen.org, graceaberdeen.org, and you will find all the information that you need. We do have listeners in Scotland and in other parts of the UK and in Ireland and places all over the world, and people do travel. So even if you're not from Scotland, you might wind up there on vacation or something in the future. So that website is graceaberdeen.org. graceaberdeen.org. Well, now tell us about this exciting classical Christian school that you have founded, which is the first classical Christian school in all of Scotland, Doxotheo Christian School.
Yeah, so this again would probably take me back to when we started our church, because the fight to advance Christian education in our country, in some ways it won't be surprising to the listeners, in other ways it may be somewhat surprising when I just give a bit of the details and context to get us to the point where we are today. So I do need to give a bit of background and context just to help people understand how we've got to this point. So again, in line with when we started the Reformed Baptist Church, at that point, my wife and I, but we've now got four children in the Lord's providence. At that point, we had our two-year-old son, and we were expecting the birth of our second child when the church began. And we were, on a personal level, talking about beginning the more structured home educating of our children. And then at that point, I started to, for the first time ever, think more widely about what are the Christian education provisions in Scotland? Because historically, before we got to the 19th century and people started to reform education, and by reform we mean liberalize and turn it into something pagan, the church had responsibility over schools that existed. But then in the past couple of hundred years, they have become government controlled. And as governments have become more secular, more pagan, not only becoming more neutral in inverted commas regarding the things of God and the word of God, but even outright attacking it, the schools have obviously been one of the main things that have become an infiltration in the minds of young people. So with all that in mind, I was aware that the percentage of even Christian families home educating was very small, even though in Scotland, mercifully, it is legal to home educate your children. In addition to that, I was conscious that the subject of Christian education and even actual applications of parents raising their children in a biblical way was a significant contradiction, sadly, to the reality of what state education was offering. But I just was not hearing of churches and even kind of groups of churches, if you like, being involved in looking to start up many schools anywhere, really. I mean, I knew of maybe, I think, three at that point, 2019, three Christian schools that I knew of that would have been within a Protestant bracket in Scotland, one in Glasgow, one in Edinburgh, and one in Stornoway in the Isle of Lewis. So certainly in Aberdeen, there was nothing. So that's when I began looking into the option of what it would look like to try to begin a school, because I was hoping that there might be an opportunity for a provision, not simply for example, any family in my church were wanting to kind of go down this route, but even more widely. So I spoke with one or two people who I knew were involved in organizations like, I mean, for UK listeners, the Christian Institute and Christian Concern. So these are organizations that look to support Christians who face any mild degree of persecution in workplace or because of their faith in another setting, just to get an idea of where they believed that the spiritual climate was and the need for Christian schools. And I remember one man saying to me, well, you need this school last year. He was just saying it's becoming so urgent, especially with things like the woke ideologies on gender that was infiltrating the state schools in such a prominent way. So I went to the point of, okay, well, we need to try and get this done. But we were only a church of, at that point, seven members. And I knew we, as a church in and of ourselves, were not in a position to be able to set up our own school. So I contacted any of the Reformed and even evangelical church leaders that I knew in Aberdeen and Aberdeenshire. And I got no responses apart from one church leader in a Reformed Presbyterian church. So that already gives an indication. I wasn't even getting dialogue with most. So I did meet with that minister and we ended up having discussions and started to put together the plan to set up a school. Now, I should say, this was not the setting up of Doxa Theo Christian School, because I've actually now set up two schools. So this was another school that we set up. There were many challenges in seeking to do so. One thing that I would say is that in my experience over the past few years, there are some people who are zealous to try to advance the cause of Christian education, but unfortunately, pretty much anybody in our nation, because of the fact that there's been such a secular and pagan education bracket for any professing Christian, this is now really a new thing. It's not something that's been taught about. It's not something that's been applied. So there's certainly been a lot of trial and error and mistakes that have been made. But even with all of the challenges that COVID brought and the delays in trying to get things started, we eventually managed to set up this first school. Now, at this point, I'll let you know, when we managed to set it up, which was in 2022 at the end, we had two pupils enrolled. Now, this is a city of over 200,000 people with over 100 churches. And there is Aberdeenshire, an area that's very vast with many churches and professing Christians. And the two pupils that were enrolled was my son and my fellow elder's daughter. We had a few other people who had expressed an interest in enrolling their children, but they didn't do it. So it's just to give an idea of what the actual interest in doing this from the beginning. Now, in time, what we find is once something's established and some others have been able to see, okay, this is what that looks like, more people jump on board. But the fact that there was that little amount of interest in this starting out, because in my mind, I anticipated there would surely be a reasonable number of Christian families that, even if it's just because they're so disillusioned with how bad state education has become, and during the from the 2010 to 2020 period under the Scottish government, the education standards, as well as the liberalizing and the wicked ideologies that have come in, it's outright against biblical Christianity. That's the level of it. But even with all that stated, that's all we got. So that was significantly problematic. We had difficulties with staffing and on a board level, even in, eventually financially. And when we got to about maybe 2 years ago or just under 2 years ago, in the Lord's providence as a church, we were in a position to put in a bid to buy a Church of Scotland parish building. So this was quite significant because we currently at that point owned a small but sizable church hall and a side hall, which we were using as our place of worship, which we were beginning to not outgrow, but we were certainly quite full in it. But the Church of Scotland parish building would have been a very big building for us to consider buying. But we decided to move forward and put a bid in for that building for a couple of reasons. Number one, because as many may already know, Church of Scotland as a denomination has become, I mean, outright apostate. And often they'll happily sell their buildings to become nightclubs, pubs, turned into blocks of flats or apartments, as it would be called, all of these sorts of things. And we desperately wanted to see this building, which is so beautiful. It's got an organ, a pulpit, all of these things. We wanted to see that continuing to be used as a place where the word of God would go forth. So we were able to put in a bid, and eventually, after some challenge, we were able to buy that building. And in line with that, another key reason for doing so was that the current building that we were worshipping in would become a building that we would set apart to set up our own school. Now, this is really significant to mention because, and I may be wrong about this, but certainly from my kind of wide research and discussions with people, I don't know of any other church in Scotland, and this may even apply to the UK, that has set up their own school. Now, that might seem quite shocking when we think of the size of the United Kingdom and the heritage in our nation, but this was what we thought we were now in a position to do, given our church had grown so much. And another crucial thing, which there is such a distinct lack of across our nation, sadly, for me and then others increasingly in the church, we were repeatedly preaching about this subject, about how children are to be raised, about what it means for children to be educated in the ways of the Lord. And in time, what we saw happening is the culture in our church was shifting away from what was the mainstream position of children go to state school and you might get the odd home educator, which is the average situation within evangelicalism. But what was happening in our church is that more and more families were home educating, more and more couples who were yet to have children or had just had children being born were already very clear in their minds. When we have children that are primary school age, like that kind of age 4, 5 to 10, 11, we would want our children to either be home educated or in a Christian school. Now, this is really important to stress because sadly, this is not happening in our nation. It's why there's such an apathy towards this. But this has been crucial to steering even our church in a direction where we are fully behind this because there's been teaching on it. And we have now families and Christians in our church that are discussing these points in a matter that is serious to their own families. So that's the developing culture that we had. And in line with that, we had a young man who went through the teacher training qualifications in Scotland, which, I mean, being realistic, most of that, not all of it, but most of it's a complete waste of time because it's preparing you for a brand of educating and being an educator, which the state wants, which is contradicting the Bible. But we were still investing in him as a church. And even because we have a couple of people who are on our school board who have decades of teaching experience, that's been quite significant also in preparing for the beginning of this school. So quite a number of the pieces have come together where we were able to have our own building. We were able to have a board of people in our church. And so officially, this school has been a ministry of our church, which has been established. It started with classes being allowed by the Scottish government, giving the kind of, if you like, the legal green light back in January this year. We started with 5 pupils. And as of this academic term, beginning in August of 2025, we now have 12 pupils with more parents expressing interest. And this is, I mean, given what I mentioned 3 years ago about the 2 pupils in that other school that we started with, this has been greatly encouraging given the spiritual climate of this subject in our country.
Yes, well, if anybody wants more details about this Christian school, Doxa Theo Christian School in Aberdeen, Scotland, go to doxatheochristianschool.org. doxatheochristianschool.org. Can you tell us what that means in Latin, doxa theo?
Yeah, it's the glory of God. It's actually the Greek word for glory and God. We contemplated going for a Latin term, but we went for an original biblical language in terms of the title of the school.
Great. Well, when we come back from our first commercial break, we're going to have you do what all of our first-time guests do. We're going to have you give a summary of your salvation testimony that would include any kind of religious atmosphere in which you were raised and the kinds of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in your life that drew you to himself and saved you. And we'll look forward to hearing you do that momentarily. But right now, we are going to our commercial break. If you'd like to join us on the air, folks, with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
James White here of Alpha and Omega Ministries, announcing that this September, I'm heading out to Pennsylvania to speak at 2 events that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen has lined up for me. On Thursday, September 18th at 11 a.m., I'm speaking to Men in Ministry Leadership at Chris's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon at Church of the Living Christ in Louisville. Then, on Sunday, September 21st, at 1:30 p.m., I'm speaking at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle on the theme, Can We Trust the Bible is the Authentic and Inerrant Word of God? I hope you can join Chris and me for both events. For more details on the free pastor's luncheon, visit ironsharpensironradio.com. That's ironsharpensironradio.com. For more details on Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, visit trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, I'll see you in September in Pennsylvania for these exciting events.
I am still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions. The threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The coming digital currency and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Well, folks, you may have heard me announce for the first time yesterday that our dear friends and faithful supporters for many years, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, is closing its doors permanently before the end of the year. It might even be even sooner than that. It is very regretfully that I make this announcement. And at this point, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service is selling only in-stock books, and they are discounted at 40% off, plus an extra 10% off if you're buying them in the store. There are thousands of Reform books available, so check out the website of Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com, cvbbs.com, or stop in if you live locally here in the Carlisle, Pennsylvania area, or can travel there. And I am so sad to know this news, because not only has this been an enormous financial support for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, but it's also been such an excellent resource for solidly reformed Christian literature at reasonable prices. So we are very sad to say goodbye to such a wonderful ministry owned over the decades by two different families. And they've been supporting us for many years, even before the most recent family, who is currently sponsoring the show, before they purchased it. But we hope that you will at least take advantage of the wonderful sales that they're having. One of those Romans 8:28 situations, where even though there was very sad news of CVBBS.com closing permanently, the good news is that you can get books less expensively than you've ever gotten them before. So go to CVBBS.com and find out more about what discounts and what books are still available. And we are now back with our guest today, John William Noble, who, as we said earlier, is the pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Aberdeen, Scotland, and the founder of Doxa Theo Classical Christian School. If you have a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. As I said before the break, whenever we have a first-time guest, we have that guest give a summary of their salvation testimony, and we'd love to hear your story.
So I grew up in a town north of Aberdeen. So if you can picture the map of Scotland, there's these kind of the point right at the very top, which would be the Highlands, not there, but there's another easterly point, that area north of Aberdeen called Peterhead. And my parents were Bible-believing Christians, and my grandfather had actually been a minister of the Church of Scotland. He would have been very much evangelical and reformed in his doctrine. So I was very much blessed to be in that Christian home environment when I was growing up. And I remember actually for a while when I was listening to the testimonies of people who had these dramatic conversion stories, thinking, well, my conversion story is quite undramatic and a bit boring by comparison. But as the Lord has matured my thinking doctrinally over the years, I've come to cherish this more and more when I give my testimony, because to be in a home where my father and mother were teaching me, obviously encouraging me to be reading the Bible, to be studying it, that was an immense blessing, because
amen.
I was growing up with a worldview that was centered upon the existence of God and the gospel. So I don't actually know the definitive point in which I became a born-again believer. I do remember a sermon in a Baptist church which had a bit of an Arminian undertone in terms of the praying to ask Jesus into your heart. But I do remember a sense of real conviction about my sin and the importance of being saved by the blood of Christ. And in my early teenage years, it would have been when I was studying biblical doctrine, even systematic and reformed doctrine in more detail. Providentially, with my father being a teacher and then later becoming a head teacher, he was actually the person who was teaching the class I was part of when I was in my mid-teens, systematic theology. So I learned systematic theology from my father in that kind of more official setting, if you like, as well as the Christian environment that I was growing up in. One thing that does even tie into me many years later beginning the church plant, the church situation was certainly a struggle. I was a member of a Church of Scotland church which wasn't apostate, but they were certainly moving in a direction that was increasingly liberalizing. And it became quite surprising to me, beginning to study theology in more detail and then starting to be subjected to such things when I went to Aberdeen University to study theology, when I was confronted with people who would have claimed to be Christian, some even saying they were going into pastoral ministry, who were female, they were liberal, they denied even some of the basics of Christian doctrine, and in years to come, then meeting ministers who were even denying the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, calling that ghastly theology. It really was becoming an increasing eye-opener to the spiritual climate of the land in which once was called the land of the book. But I would say, out with my parents, who were a significant blessing in my upbringing, it was probably one or two people out with my own church setting that were quite formative in shaping my theological understanding. I benefited from studying Louis Berkhof's systematic theology when I was doing some detailed study in that. There were one or two lectures at university that were a blessing. Also, the one or two kind of online preachers in my early 20s, as I began to have opportunities to preach and to serve in that capacity. But one thing that I never had, that now I guess I have quite a big responsibility in doing myself as the pastor of a Reformed Baptist church, I never had biblically grounded discipleship investment for me growing as a young man of God and as a preacher, and even in discerning a call for pastoral ministry. And that's something that I think is definitely a major concern across the board in our land. But I would say that one thing that has been formative for me in preparing me, not just as a pastor, but even just as a man of God, is in my early adult life, being subjected to difficult church situations, the Lord used that to break and to mold and to humble me. Because probably when I was maybe 20, 21 years old and I started to preach in one or two sizable churches, I was thinking, well, I'm quite a preacher, that kind of thing. And so as time went on, the Lord was certainly beginning to very much shape, realign and humble the thinking in that regard, and start to properly prepare me for what would be pastoral ministry in the future. So these have been quite significant moments. It's not the standard thing that you would want as a young man to be prepared and developed for ministry, but at the same time, it's still been a way where perhaps the Lord has prepared me for any pioneering type work, given where we're at spiritually. But yeah, the blessing of being in a Christian home and having that grounding has certainly been formative to shaping me as a man of God.
Now, how was it that you came to discover and fall in love with and embrace the doctrines of sovereign grace?
Yeah, so that's an interesting one, actually, because I didn't actually read the London Baptist Confession of Faith until I was in my 20s. I knew of the Westminster when I was younger, of course, because I mean, not that I'm saying that I just thought Reformed meant Presbyterian. I know that's quite a discussion, but that was certainly what I had studied of Reformed, the kind of history, if you like. I hadn't looked much into the particular Baptists and that stuff at that point. But because I went through, I guess, the Bible in a systematic way, and I studied the attributes of God, I looked at the doctrine of original sin, without actually going through, these are the 5 points of Calvinism and these things, by reading the Bible and studying it, these were the kind of doctrinal convictions I was coming to. So by the time I started to, at that more university age, look at, like, for example, Calvin's Institutes and the like, and start to look more in depth at the Reformed history, I was actually realizing that, well, these are actually things I already believe. Similarly, when I started to read the London Baptist Confession of Faith, I wouldn't say that that was in any significant way shaping my theological convictions. It was more just confirming, yeah, that's pretty much in line with what I believe. I'm not saying that one way is better or worse, but it was quite interesting just to think that, just mainly through that study of the Bible and certain doctrinal grounding, that was the way by which I came to believe in the doctrines of grace and have a Reformed biblical grounding of understanding. And it's why anytime someone says, oh, how should I go about studying the Bible and so on, as well as encouraging daily Bible study and reading certain books of the Bible, I always emphasize the importance of having a systematic, the importance of having a systematic theology, understanding the doctrine of who God is and his attributes, the God we worship, the one who has created us, and then understanding who we are as made in God's image and the fallen, depraved nature of who and what we are. And that brings us to the picture of redemption that we have being built through the Old Testament and the desperate need we have of Christ and this glorious gospel. And that it is only by the Spirit of God regenerating one who is spiritually dead that we can become spiritually alive, a new birth, new creation in Christ Jesus. Just that picture, that glorious, beautiful picture that we have in Scripture. And that's something that I think is very important to have in view, and certainly has been my testimony.
And when and how did you come to believe that God had placed a call upon your life to enter into pastoral ministry?
Yeah, that's within the framework of some of the things I've shared specifically. When I started studying theology at university, I thought about pastoral ministry, but I'd considered law or teaching, these sorts of things. So I wasn't thinking, okay, I'm going to become a preacher or a pastor, but it was something I gave thought to. The reason I did that as my subject at university was just because it was actually the subject I did best at when I was doing my hires, which are the qualifications you do to get to university. So I was strong at that, and I thought, well, I should do quite well at that at university. As it turns out, I did well at the stuff on the New Testament and certain other subjects that were more within, let's say, Reformed theology, but the Aberdeen University theology department has some really liberal and, crackpot, if I can use that phrase, courses as well. That's got nothing to do with the Bible. So it was a bit of a mixed bag. But towards the end of that, I started to think more seriously about what I'm going to do in the future. And it was actually through, initially, I started for a period of time listening to some sermons by John Piper on the Desiring God website. And I remember a couple of sermons he preached was making reference to Jonathan Edwards. So I started looking into some of Edwards' teachings, and I remember looking at his character. And I remember reading something specifically about his attitude at the age I was at. I think I was maybe a year younger, but it was basically a list of resolves that he had as a 21-year-old man regarding seeking to do all that he can, maximizing all that he is, for the glory of God. And this really challenged me, because I was thinking about disciplines that I was trying to bring in, even in terms of things like physical fitness and just how I would manage my time, even with regards to the Scriptures. But this was a whole other level to me. So this helped me to think, okay, well, I might be thinking and praying about being a mature, godly man, but this is really where it's at. Another thing that was quite significant then, to think more specifically about pastoral ministry, I remember reading a biographical account about the life and ministry of D.L. Moody. And one particular area that this dealt with was thinking about the pastor's calling and what it means to be a man set apart for ministry. And one of the things that was really emphasized was the kind of reality of the suffering and the difficulty you'll face in ministry. And this was something that really struck me, because I started to think more in line with what I saw of like the apostles and early church leaders, that this isn't a glamorous affair where you're standing on a podium and everyone's giving you the applause and the kudos. It's more the reality and the rigors of pastoral ministry. Now, one thing in my quite significant naivety at that point, I remember thinking at that very moment that, well, yes, there will be suffering, but there's bound to be difficulty in pastoral ministry. But we're living in a time that's a lot more peaceful. The church scene in Scotland is nowhere near as difficult as trying as the likes of, obviously, when the Reformation began and John Knox came back to the country, or even during the time of the Covenanters when people were literally spilling blood to maintain religious freedom, these sorts of things. I was thinking that, well, now we're in the time where the blessing and the fruit of that is being experienced. But as I've learned in years to come, though we are still benefiting greatly from the impact of that, most of that has now been attacked and even abandoned by much of the church. So we are actually dealing more with a wartime than I had realized. But that was very formative. I also remember at that point my father saying to me, well, you're articulating now the beginnings of a desire and maybe a sense of a calling to ministry, but this call needs to be tested. And the way in which that was tested, as I adhered to earlier, wasn't specifically a local church that was investing in me and my ministry development, though I was a member of a church at that point. It was more through, in the upcoming months and years, the Lord breaking and shaping and preparing me for what would be pastoral ministry. And so by the time there was a church which was in Edinburgh that was calling me to pastoral ministry, I actually remember being interviewed by that church, and they were asking me about things like my Bachelor of Divinity and how important that was. And I was quite honest and said, like, a formal kind of theological training is a good and helpful thing, but it's not the main thing. And so it's more in terms of what's happening in the context of the local church. And I've had a bit of a lack of that in some regards. And I would hope and pray that there would be that emphasis in terms of pastoral ministry in that regard. So that was certainly the point when a church was recognizing and setting me apart. And then when it came to the Reformed Baptist Church in Edinburgh, them setting me apart and recognizing my gifts as a preacher of God's word, as a pastor and church planter, that was where a local church was officially setting me apart and sending me to begin this church. So that was like the kind of biblical confirmation in terms of bringing me to the point where now I've been biblically sent to begin a church as a recognized pastor and minister of the gospel.
And as far as the classical Christian education passion of yours, can you be more specific and detailed about what sets classical Christian education apart from not only secular education, which is more of a stark contrast, but even amongst other Christian schools?
Yeah, so this is something I didn't go into much detail about previously, but so one thing that I thought about back in 2019 was having a Christian education would be a good and an important thing. But I realized, and this was a limitation that I'm very understanding of at the stage we're at in Scotland, when I saw most Christians, being the very few that were doing anything of this nature, trying to think about establishing either Christian schools or homeschool cooperatives, what I found was, on an educational level, it was basically a similar sort of model that you would find in a state school, but with Christianity either sprinkled on top or changing bits to make it more Christian. Now, that's better. Making something that's secular Christian, there's obviously going to be good things to that. But in terms of thinking about the actual biblical grounds and ethos of education, one thing that I don't think many people nowadays actually realize is that historically, a lot of the great Christian writers of previous centuries, they would have been taught classically, and it's more recent with these educational reforms that the style and nature of education has changed. So just to be brief on this, because certainly I would recommend further deeper study, in the kind of early mid stages of the last century, there was a sort of rediscovery of classical Christian education in England to an extent, but then this kind of took off more in America as well, which is based on an understanding, a way of education called the trivium. So it's basically three stages of learning in the life and development of a child, where in the sort of primary school age, ages maybe 4 to 5 to around about 10 to 11, that would be called the grammar stage, where mainly you are giving the children the facts, the knowledge, the education. And crucially, and I need to stress this, it's not just about being classical, it's about being Christian. So as you're giving the knowledge, you're imparting the knowledge to the children, it's grounded on the scriptures, a worldview that's centered upon God and his word. So constitutionally, we as a school here at Aberdeen are reformed in our doctrine. Now, that doesn't mean that we're giving Calvin's Institutes to four-year-olds. You kind of get that. In terms of the initial stages, that's still the ethos that's driving this. This is what we believe in terms of how we're actually educating the children. So that's important. And therefore, any notion, because I've had people, I mean, I'm sure folks have heard this, the arguments that, well, I mean, obviously you get those who say, oh yeah, children are salt and light and they can be the missionaries in the state schools, that kind of thing. Now, I mean, I could say plenty of things to counter that, but even more specifically, there's not a neutrality in education. There's not a neutrality in life, as if to say, well, there's some aspects of life which are Christian, some aspects of life which are not Christian, and some aspects of life which are neutral and they can go either way. Now, somebody would maybe push back and say, well, hang on a second. If you're dealing with maths, 2 + 2 = 4, that can be the same thing in a state school as it is in a Christian school. And I would say, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that there are certain things. So, for example, if you're fighting, I mean, not that you often get this, but let's say there's two sides in a war, and there's the good side and the bad side, and there are going to be practically certain things that the good side do that the bad side do. Same thing, same practical manual things and so on. But in terms of the ethos, the direction, the grounds for one side to the other, it's completely different. So everything in the life of a Christian school, especially when it's driven by biblical values, is driven to that end. It is to and for the glory of God. And that's the grammar stage. That's the knowledge. That's where the worldview, the information is being driven. So it's not just giving good or right information from a high educational standard, as important as that is. It's from a biblically clear and rigorous standard. So that's something I would want to really stress as being crucial in these young stages of a child's life. And this coincides with, for example, in our church, and this happens in our school as well, we would be catechizing the children. Now, just in case there's any listeners who don't know what that means, in our, let's say, kind of church history, you would have creeds, you'd have confessions of faith, as we've talked about. There's also catechisms, where you would be catechizing Christians with a series of questions and answers, the questions and answers being of the teachings of the Bible. So, for example, there would be catechism questions about the doctrine of God, about sin, about the Ten Commandments, about the gospel, salvation, justification, and so on. So you teach these to a young child, they memorize these questions. So, for example, I ask my child, what is the third commandment? My child would say, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, that kind of thing. And so they have that in mind. So then when it comes to beginning to apply that knowledge as they get older, we can make reference to, okay, what's the third commandment? And here we see some blasphemy in this culture in Scotland or this culture here in Asia or wherever it may be. So you begin to shape the ground, shape the worldview. Now, if we just stop and think for a moment, in a secular context, it's the exact opposite. There's no neutrality there. What's the end goal? What's the end result here? So with that, we've got that grammar stage. Then we come to what's called the logic.
In fact, we're going to pick up on logic when we come back from our midway break. We have to go to a commercial break. So don't go away, folks. We are going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We're devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Rees of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism, titled Authentic Christianity, by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
I'm truly grateful for many things that the Trump administration has ushered in, but here's something that seriously concerns me. On July 18th, President Donald Trump signed the Genius Act into law. This new law allows financial institutions to convert your hard-earned dollars into stable coins, a digital token backed by $37 trillion in national debt. They will not need your approval. You hand over your dollars and they give you a trackable, programmable, freezable token. This sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. They get control and you get surveillance. Stable coins are not freedom. They're a digital leash. This is one step away from a full-blown digital currency. How stable is a stable coin? If your account is hacked or if the power grid goes down for a period of time, you can instantly be locked out. It is time to get some of your hard-earned money outside of the traditional banking system and the U.S. dollar. If you want to have a better understanding of stablecoins and the future of money, then please call my friends at Gold Wealth Management and request your free report. This report is a must-read. Call or text Gold Wealth Management today at 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. The report is free and there's no obligation. Again, call or text 623-640-5911. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and his doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ today and always.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of royaldiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide us with automatic monthly financial support, but on top of that, they are giving us the mind-blowing bonus of 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener who mentions Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when purchasing jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com. So if you really love this show, and you are in the market for a piece of jewelry or pieces of jewelry, whether for yourself or someone you love, whether you are purchasing jewelry they already have in stock, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry created. Either way, if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we get 100% of the profits from that sale. So don't forget that Christmas is going to be coming up before you know it. And what a great time to purchase someone that you really love an exquisite, breathtaking, head-turning piece of jewelry from royaldiadem.com, especially knowing that you will be helping Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to remain in existence. Go to royaldiadem.com, mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my conversation with John William Noble about not only the classical Christian education movement in Scotland and the UK, but also the fight against Christian pragmatism. Before we return to that conversation, I just want to remind you that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is in urgent need of your financial help. So please, if you love this show and you don't want us to go off the air, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. We have lost two of our largest advertisers, one of which I've already mentioned at the beginning of the show, cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They are closing their doors permanently. And we need to have that money replaced. So if you want to donate to us, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Or if you want to advertise with us, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private professional practice, like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event you want to promote, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And never forget, folks, as urgently as we need your financial support, never give your own church where you remember less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless Zion Trip and Zion Radio financially. Please never cut into those financial resources that you have set aside specifically for your Lord's Day giving to your own church in order to send us a check or donate over the internet. Please never do that. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us financially. But if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to support church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, well, if you love the show, please share some of that money with us at ironsharpensironradio.com. Click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Grace Baptist Church of Aberdeen, Scotland, no matter where you live in the world, I have extensive lists spanning the entire globe, and I have helped many people in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience find churches, sometimes even within just a couple of minutes from where they live, that are biblically faithful, and that may be you too. So no matter where you live, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put I need a church in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to our guest today, John William Noble, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. And before the break, Pastor Noble, you were going through some of the unique aspects of classical Christian education, and you had reached the point where you were going to explain the logic courses.
Yeah, so just very quickly to recap regarding the three stages of the trivium, I had been mentioning the importance of grammar, where there are the foundational teaching of facts and knowledge grounded upon the scriptures and mentioning things like catechizing children. So on that basis, when we get to stages of logic and then rhetoric, this is where there's a more specific follow-up and focus on the development of a child's ability to take the things that they've learned and are learning and start to reason and construct arguments, and then eventually an ability to articulate those things. Now, you just need to go on to, I mean, almost any social media platform when any subject involving religion, politics, or so on is being raised, and you can quickly find people, and I know it's worse in social media, but it is a representation of how increasingly we're seeing an inability of adults to do this very thing. Instead of people being able to read what someone is writing and to process that information and to construct an argument, whether it's in support or a rebuttal of that, that you often get responses that are filled with emotion-driven nothingness or something that is irrelevant to the original point, these sorts of things. So this is a stage that's really important in the development of a young person's life in order to prepare and equip them to be ongoing learners and an ability to be students of what they learn. Because one thing that classical Christian education would seek to do is to equip you with the tools to continue learning in adult life. So as important as it is to give you the information on a subject, like you study a subject and you are able to do the sum, or you're able to know the information, being able to equip and train you to know how to learn, to know how to develop and think critically about things, this is an important thing for a child's development into teenage and then adult life. And that's what this logic stage is dealing with, where there's this reasoning, an ability to reason with information that's given. And even when it comes to, as a parent, I would want my children to know and to believe the Bible. But when we consider when a child is growing up, they're going to read things of the Bible and they're going to start asking questions. Oh, why does this say this in the Bible? And it's not because they're driven by a desire to disprove the existence of God, though sometimes that can often be what some discussions look like with people. It's more just to shape and to cultivate a deepening understanding of such things. So that would be the stage of logic, which is round about that kind of pre-teenage age bracket. And then as you're getting through into the teenage years, there's then this final stage of rhetoric, which is focusing on an ability to then articulate as somebody, as a child, as a young adult, is beginning to take information and to start putting together arguments based on their reasoning. They're then developing a way to articulate the point and to be persuasive in that. Now, one thing that I found really quite interesting, we actually had an article by a newspaper in our area, a secular newspaper. It's like the most recognized newspaper in the northeast of Scotland, about our school. And one of the things, of the many, many, many criticisms we had on social media for daring to set up a Christian school and the brainwashing that it was, as many people said, one of the things that the people really took exception to was when I mentioned trying to develop in the lives of young people an ability to reason and argue. And people were saying, oh, how shocking it is that we would want somebody to argue. I think they were kind of I'm getting this picture of like argumentative people who are being destructive. But one of the main criticisms that I would have of what we're seeing, not just in state education, but state manipulation within the media and other brackets, is we have, it's almost like sheep on a conveyor belt, and there's very much a sameness. So we're actually indoctrinating people to think and act in a quite a similar way. It's shaped in a worldview that obviously is contrary to scripture, as I have mentioned. So in training and equipping children to think, to reason, to argue, to articulate, this is all the more crucial if you're in a society where you're confronted with people who are not able to do this and they're following a verbatim way of thinking and doing things that is contrary to what is true, which is the Bible. So this is becoming an even more pressing matter, even as a means of responding to where our culture is, both educationally and even morally. So these are some important stages that are emphasized and central to a classical Christian education. And I feel very thankful and blessed that we've been able to establish a school on this basis, because one of the difficulties, as I mentioned, even with the teacher of our school, is that there isn't a Christian setting in the United Kingdom where someone can be trained and prepared to become a Christian teacher, certainly not a classical Christian teacher. So I used to think years ago, if we ever tried to set up especially a classical Christian school, we'd probably need to go to a place like America and see, because there's more grounds and there's more resources and people have been trained in a way that isn't happening in the UK. But with this young man who'd been in our church for a while and he'd been discipled and trained on a doctrinal front, he had also been spending quite a significant amount of time, even before he was in our church, looking at the area of biblical family and patriarchy, and even in terms of education, and he'd done some study and research into this. Now, that isn't training in the way that we would hope to see happen, but at least it gave us the grounds and the means by which we could try to work towards establishing such a school. But everything has felt like hard work in the sense of we're starting from scratch in this regard. So to be at the point where we've established this culturally in our church and being able to establish the classical Christian school as a ministry of our church, we have been very thankful. But we are certainly in desperate need of people's prayers, and if anyone's in a position to financially support as well, because we unfortunately don't get any support or interest from the churches in our city, sadly.
That's a shame, and we will repeat all the information that you want known by our listeners toward the end of the show, where they can donate to you. We have a listener in Berwick, Pennsylvania, Cameron. And Cameron wants to know, you mentioned earlier that the Church of Scotland is apostate. How biblically sound is the Free Church of Scotland?
So the for people who are aware of the history, the Church of Scotland would have been the confessionally reformed Presbyterian standard of church in Scotland centuries ago, where every community in a city or town or village would have a parish, and there would be a church in a prominent place, and that was the Church of Scotland. Now, in more recent times, there was a breaking away from the Church of Scotland because of increasing liberalizing of the Church of Scotland, which was the Free Church of Scotland. And they certainly, even to this day, would be by and large still a denomination where the gospel would be preached. But even within that, there has been a breakaway from that in more recent times called the Free Church Continuing, over one or two discussions regarding the Free Church wanting to not just sing exclusive psalmody, this kind of thing. So I would say that the Free Church of Scotland is in that bracket where you would still find a church where the gospel is being preached. But in terms of individual churches, there would be a bit of a mix depending on how biblically rigorous they would be. I can give a couple of examples. One being, and this is the case for pretty much any, in an area like Christian education, we wouldn't get like active support or investment from the Free Church in Aberdeen on that basis. Another one is that there was an MSP, so basically a government leader who was a member of a free church, and His worldview was very much not in keeping with Christianity. And so, there would be definitely increasing issues, but they certainly haven't liberalized or apostatized in a way that the Church of Scotland has done. I would be encouraging enough to say that, yeah, you would find biblical churches in Scotland within the Free Church denomination.
Yeah, a former pastor of mine who is very biblically sound was educated in the Free Church of Scotland, even though he was always a Reformed Baptist during those years of school, but it was probably in a day when they were much more biblically strong and faithful and so on.
One thing I would say on that, sorry to interrupt, just to mention that there would be a Free Church college in Edinburgh that would still do some training of men in ministry. And even though it's certainly not ideal, particularly if you're dealing with somebody who's not within that denomination, it would still be one of the more biblically rigorous. I mean, unfortunately, that's not saying much in terms of there's hardly anything of that in Scotland, generally speaking, but it would still be something where they would be handling books and subjects in the Bible, even things like church history, in a way that would still be of some help. Yeah.
Yeah, that's where one of my former pastors was educated, David Campbell. By the way, he's pastoring now in Northern England at the North Preston Evangelical Church. I don't know how far away that is from you, North Preston, England.
The first time I preached at the Scottish Reformed Baptist Conference a few years ago, that was when I met David. So, I've met and spoken with him before. Yeah.
Well, if you do bump into him again, tell him that I miss him and send him my regards. And I'd love to get him back on the program.
We'll do.
Great. We have another listener with a question for you. We have Tyler in Endicott, New York. And Tyler says, can you give us a summary of the theological and religious climate of Scotland as compared to the rest of the United Kingdom and Europe?
Yeah, that's a big question. So in some ways it's the same, in some ways there are differences. Let me deal with some specific points regarding Scotland. I would say in the time that I've been an adult, up until our current UK government, the Labour government under Keir Starmer, previous to that, the Scottish government have been more liberally progressive and Wicked in comparison to the UK government. Now, I would give the analogy, both governments are driving quite rapidly off the cliff, but the SNP, the Scottish government, have usually been going at a much quicker pace. So they're going to bring destruction more quickly, that kind of thing. So it's not to say that, well, the UK is very conservative, but Scotland is liberal. So we're all in that liberal bracket. All of the political parties, for example, are moving in the same direction. They'll all vote the same way on issues like abortion and LGBT, that type of thing. But especially when we had Alex Salmond and even more so Nicola Sturgeon in power, that was especially dangerous because there was even more overtly wicked attacks with legislation that was being proposed and coming in. For example, in the mid-2000s, there was something called the Named Person Scheme, which was basically to create Scotland into a nanny state where you would have to, as families, give an account to a specific designated government official for things you're doing in the family.
Why?
Thankfully, that was rejected, but they found other ways to bring that about. They continue to try to find ways, especially the Scottish Green Party, to limit, restrict, or control home education. The LGBT narrative, obviously, that has progressed wildly. Just to say how bad it is, in the late 2010s, kind of a few years ago, around about the time when we were thinking about beginning the Scottish, the Christian school, you were already dealing with nursery age, so age 3-4, where children were being asked about their gender, that kind of thing. So this has been infiltrated in the curriculum, which is a curriculum for excellence, as they call it, from age 3 to 18, where every aspect of the curriculum needs to be adhering to the LGBT subject. Also, when we consider the identity of what it means to be Scottish and British now as it is, I mean, the immigration thing's obviously been a big thing recently, Scotland has been progressing against these points for years, which has basically been an attack on biblical Christianity, if you boil it down. But recently, with the Labour government, they've introduced laws that have been even more progressive still. And our current Scottish government, they've stalled a bit because they've made mistakes. They've tried to push too hard on things like LGBT. So we've had the abortion law, so legally permitting the abortion of children up to birth and in your homes, the assisted dying, so legalizing, basically allowing to kill people based on mental health, let alone if they've got a progressive stage of cancer. So really, really progressively wicked legislation, which is very much a culture of death. And this is UK-wide. This is being driven by what we have in the UK now. And also there's very much an ongoing attack on Christian education, where they've introduced added VAT prices. So one thing that I should say, which connects to Christian education, is that there's been, we're the first classical Christian school in Scotland, but there's a classical Christian school, the first one that was established in England, the first in the UK. They've had to close now, because one of the reasons being because of these VAT price fees that mean that parents have to pay even more money, and it's just been too much and they've not been able to afford it. So it's been really, yeah, very difficult and sad to see that happen. I would say that just across the context of our continent, different countries have got differing levels of liberally progressive and wicked rules. So, for example, in Germany, home education is illegal. So that's definitely something that's even more oppressive. But then there's other things that you could say about, for example, Scotland that would maybe be worse and difficult. But it's very much a spiritually barren wasteland, and the church has had quite a big contributing element to that, because when governments have sought to bring in such progressive legislation, the church hasn't stood against it, and the church has increasingly tried to initially appease it, and more churches now agreeing with it and helping to drive such things. So that's very much what we're now seeing. And I would say that even though there are some differences in Scotland, in terms of with the UK and in Europe, it's all in a similar bracket, and it's a very concerning picture.
We have Walter in, it's either Leipers Fork or Leapers Fork, I don't know how to pronounce it, Tennessee. And Walter asks, here in America, things are starting to get so nightmarishly bad with a minority of extreme leftists that even average secularists are beginning to see the lunacy of this and have started to protest against things like biological males participating in women's sports, etc. Is there a similar phenomenon in Scotland, where even non-believers are beginning to publicly reject the extremes of leftism?
In answer to that, yes. One thing just to reemphasize is that, I mean, it depends, because I know in certain states in America, it might look a little bit like Europe. In other states, maybe it would be a little bit more conservative. So things are, by and large, a bit more liberally progressive in a country like Scotland. So it's good to kind of factor that in here. When it comes to the Scottish government, for example, one of the tipping points for Nicola Sturgeon coming out of power was that they pushed too hard on the LGBT thing. So it's not that we've had a big and obvious uprising. It's just if they push too hard, then many people will speak up against it. Not in a way where we're seeing an outright opposition to the LGBT agenda. It's still being promoted. And I would say that the majority of people, although increasingly younger people are being educated in a way to think this is normal, but I would still say the majority of people see that this is ludicrous. But unfortunately, most people are afraid to speak up. And I don't think that's unique to Scotland. But if, for example, you're somebody who knows what it means to be a man and a woman, you understand the biological, even the moral, ethical, spiritual, etc., realities of that, but you're in a workplace which is promoting diversity, inclusivity, all these types of things, then you know you need to keep your lips sealed in order to keep a job. So that's basically what we're dealing with here. So any degree of uprising or pushback against it is minimal. And usually what we find is it's only when it gets extreme, it's a case of let's just dial it back. That's probably where we are on some of these issues. And that's probably where the main distinction is. I mean, unfortunately, there isn't a strong spiritual presence of the church in our land. And that's why we've kind of got this picture on one level where things like abortion are just, there's not even a debate amongst most people now. It's just commonly accepted that abortion is a morally right thing to do because it's a woman's right. That would be the way most people think. And that's just an outright horror and evil. Equally, we see people coming from other cultural contexts, bringing in false religions where, well, they have a desire to have children. And so we're in this mess where you've got false religions that are increasingly being present in our country. The religion of Christianity is eroding because it's being attacked by even our government and much of the people. So we're now in a cultural mess where, well, what's the response of the church going to look like?
Yes, and another thing that is very frustrating is that more and more people in conservative media, they may be wearing the facade of being the allies of Christians on many fronts, but like Fox News, for instance, which is one of the primary sources for news and information of conservatives in general, and even perhaps even most evangelicals, they are saturated with people claiming to be conservative who are homosexual, who are pro-abortion. And I noticed that there just recently has begun to be a change. I don't know if it's with all of the hosts on that network, but they're finally, at least some of the hosts are, if a biological male has some kind of so-called transgender alteration, either pharmaceutically or surgically, to the opposite gender, they would, on Fox News, they would call that individual she or her, even though it's a biological male. I've noticed that they're not, that some of the hosts are not doing that anymore. But as far as you said, how mainstay the murder of the unborn is there, would that include a significant segment amongst professing evangelicals?
Yeah, that's such a pressing question, given what we've been doing as a church this year, because we're now in a position, and it should have happened sooner, but we're now in a position where we're trying to establish a more rigorous, grounded, tackling abortion ministry within our church. And one of the things we found, because we had a Christian organization come to speak about this issue and just give some kind of training input for certain people in our church towards this, is that of the very few Christians that are engaged in this issue, one of the most prominent ones is called a non-directive anti-abortion ministry. So by non-directive, these are evangelicals whose objective is not to direct a woman who's thinking of aborting their child one way or the other. So that's what we're dealing with, even with the ministries that are supposedly trying to tackle abortion, but most will just not tackle it. Another thing that I would say is crucial to stress on these topical issues, because we desperately want to see children being saved from the womb and tackling the issues of LGBT and other matters. This is why, even linking to that Fox News point that you made, it's absolutely imperative that as Christians, as churches, biblically grounded churches, the gospel is central in what we seek to do in our culture. Now, by that, I've made the point again and again when I preached on these subjects We're not trying to change our culture in order to tell them about Jesus. We're actually going forth and we're proclaiming the gospel in areas like the subject of abortion. And we pray that the Lord would providentially and graciously bring about change in a culture through souls being saved and even governments coming to repentance. So, for example, if we were dealing with a young woman who is thinking about having an abortion and she's talking to people in our church, then we could say, don't have an abortion. It's not the conservative thing to do or whatever we may say. But then what's the moral grounds? If we're saying, oh, it's because God and the sanctity of life is something we see in the Bible, what we then need to be bringing to this woman and anyone else involved in this situation is the reason why we are in a culture that celebrates death and embraces these things is because man is totally depraved and we need Christ. We need the salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you need, young woman, as if we're speaking to this woman. And that's a crucial thing that needs to be stressed here, because we're even in the UK, less so than in America, but even in the UK, there is an increasing number of, particularly a demographic of younger men that are moving towards more conservative thinking in subjects. Now, that's fine. That's good. There's certainly some positives to note about that. But if the gospel is not central to that, then where is that going to take people? It could take them in the direction of some false religions in the name of Christianity, or it could take them to maybe some good moral applications, but it's not actually going to be the means of saving souls and building the church and advancing Christ's kingdom. So that's something that is absolutely crucial to everything that we would seek to do in Aberdeen, and I would exhort is crucial in the life of biblical churches.
Well, we're going to our final break, and if you'd like to join us with a question, I'd strongly advise that you submit your question immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnsen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state of residence, and country of residence. We'll be right back. Please do not go away.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Mattoy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of himself.
White here of Alpha and Omega Ministries, announcing that this September, I'm heading out to Pennsylvania to speak at two events that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen has lined up for me. On Thursday, September 18th at 11 a.m., I'm speaking to men in ministry leadership at Chris's Iron Sharpens Iron radio free pastor's luncheon at Church of the Living Christ in Louisville. Then, on Sunday, September 21st, at 1:30 p.m., I'm speaking at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle on the theme, Can We Trust the Bible is the Authentic and Inerrant Word of God? I hope you can join Chris and me for both events. For more details on the free pastor's luncheon, visit ironsharpensironradio.com. That's ironsharpensironradio.com. For more details on Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, visit trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, I'll see you in September in Pennsylvania for these exciting events.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We're devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
And don't forget, folks, this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafico and Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, call my very dear longtime friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafico, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Make sure you tell Daniel P. Buttafico, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafico & Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are now back with our guest today, John William Noble, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Aberdeen, Scotland. And we have a listener in Munster, Indiana. And that is Toby in Munster, Indiana, asks, what are the primary theological enemies of the true gospel in Scotland?
So I guess the answer to that question depends on whether we're dealing with still the remaining existing church or the recognized church that has become apostate, because obviously apostasy has been, generally speaking, the big increasing danger. But within the evangelical church, it would certainly be pragmatism, from what I've seen in recent years. So just to explain what I mean by that, what I have found of even church leaders is that there's a willingness and a readiness to preach the gospel, which is good and essential. Sometimes that's not even specifically Calvinistic in its consistency, but even out with that, what I find church leaders now seem to be in a habit of doing is assessing the climate of not just the culture that they're in, but even the church culture that they are overseeing. So if you imagine Aaron in the time when Moses is up receiving the law in Exodus 32, and he is acting as though he is the one who is leading the people, but actually the people are leading him. They're leading him to do some grave and wicked things which go against the very commandments that Moses is receiving. Now, thankfully, it's not often as explicitly wicked as that. But basically, when it comes to areas like, for example, Christian education, the reason why church leaders don't want to engage with this is because they know that that means they need to challenge their congregations. Because if you start to promote Christian education, Christian schools, even home education, then you start to have members of your congregation who have got their children in state schools asking questions like, well, are you saying that I'm wrong? And unfortunately, even in my earlier ministry development years, one of the most concerning pieces of feedback I would get from one or two church leaders was when they were hearing me preach, they were thinking, have I done something wrong? And the answer to that would be, well, yes. that's the whole point in terms of how you would preach and how you'd address issues, because we do need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's an unwillingness to actually tackle issues. So when it comes to the subject of evangelism, instead of going forth and preaching the gospel in the public square and going to people's doors and being very clear that, yes, you're a sinner in need of Christ, there's more of an emphasis on we need to make friends with people. And then in time, we might start talking to them about Jesus. So this is the sort of approach that we're seeing. And I suppose for me personally, it's been why it's been such a challenge to have, I guess, invested Christian friendships with those in ministry, particularly in my own city, even country. I mean, there's one church in another city in Dundee called Lochy Baptist Chapel, and they're a church that have been emphasizing some of these key issues like Christian education. They have not a Christian school, but they have a homeschool co-op that's been going for a while, and that's been a great encouragement to us But unfortunately, there's been a distinct lack of that. And where even for us in Aberdeen, this year, we applied for funding from a Christian organization to support us in the work we were doing in our church building and also in the school building that we've been refurbishing. And initially, we were getting the commitment from this Christian organization that they would give us funding support because they've supported other churches for various ministry and building works. But then they started to ask churches, not secular people, churches about us. And they got a similar report that we're quite a divisive presence in the city. And when I pressed on that, it was on these subjects relating to what we've done on things like Christian education and how we were quite outspoken on the subject of COVID because we were meeting and worshiping in secret and these sorts of things. So that's been the challenge that I think even for us as a church in Aberdeen, we faced greatest difficulty over. So pragmatism would be my answer within the evangelical church.
Well, I want to make sure that you highlight those things that are primarily burdening your heart, mind, and soul, and that you want most etched on the hearts and minds of our listeners today before we go off the air. And you've got about 4 minutes to do so.
Okay. I would say, because I'm dealing explicitly with the situation in Scotland, it's not specifically unique in any given area, but there are maybe unique emphases that have possibly come out in what I've shared over the past couple of hours. I think that in terms of the culture that we're in and how rapidly concerning the spiritual, the moral climate that we've found ourselves to be in, the church does not have a prophetic voice to this. Now, by prophetic, I mean speaking the authority of God's word in a way that is bold and unwavering. And that's something that I and our church have sought to do. And it's just led to quite significant opposition that we faced from the church in our land. And it's not that we see ourselves as victims. We certainly don't. We believe that even through that, the Lord is testing, shaping, and equipping us. But what we're preparing for as the years go on is further opposition and difficulty. So we see ourselves as a spiritual fortress and what we've established both as a church and also with the establishing of this school. And we very much would appreciate, as I mentioned, people to be praying for the work that Grace Baptist Church Aberdeen and Doxa Theo Christian School are doing in this context, and praying that there would be more churches in Aberdeen and throughout Scotland that would be bold and unwavering in speaking based on the authority of God's word on issues like how children are to be raised and the importance of things like family worship, not just accepting the status quo. Because what's going to happen in the coming years in evangelical churches when a 12-year-old boy is coming out as trans, or a 13-year-old girl has decided to have a secret abortion, or the next COVID comes along, can we trust our church leaders to deal with these issues and to be biblically rigorous in not just responding to them, but actually steering the church in a direction that is in accordance with God's word? Because right now, there's a distinct lack of that. And that's what we need. We need biblically strong men who are leading their churches. And we need to see churches that are driven towards tackling areas like abortion and establishing Christian schools. So please be in prayer that there would be more of this, that there would be a deepening of Christian fellowship and unity amongst biblical churches in this city and across our nation, because we desperately need that.
Well, provide all of the contact information that you care to, perhaps even especially in regard to listeners that may want to donate financially.
That would be great. Thank you.
Oh, well, I was asking you to do that.
Oh, sorry. So one specific thing that I would mention. I do send out a monthly newsletter about our church and school updates. So if people wanted to get in touch with that, they could contact the contact email on our Grace Aberdeen website. But on the Doxa Theo Christian School website, there's a web link under the title Building Fund, and there's an opportunity to give directly to that work. So if anyone wants to give financially, then please do consider giving any small or larger amount towards that. We would greatly value that because, as I say, I mean, in terms of being able to employ staff, the building costs, it's a major undertaking because we look to subsidize the costs of the parents who are enrolling their children in the school, and we want to continue to do that and not charge significantly high fees. And so we would value prayerful support for that and any financial giving. So it's the doxatheochristianschool.org, and I think the / it's building fund, but you can go to the website and you could find building fund on there. So that would be something that definitely would be a great blessing to us.
And that's doxatheo christianschool.org.
Yes. Let me just...
Yeah, I'm looking at it, so I know that's
it's / building, and then there's a hyphen project. If you want the direct link, doxatheochristianschool.org / building hyphen project.
Well, I want to... I just want to thank you for being such a great guest. We're out of time, and I look forward to having you back on the program. I hope everybody listening has a safe, blessed, and Christ-centered weekend and Lord's Day, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.